Today we want to begin talking about a man and his daughters, and this is part one because I don't know how long it's going to take to do this because I want to make sure that all we're going to do today is section one there on your listening sheet. But there are three challenges that undermine a daughter's femininity and the introduction of what we call new womanhood. If you have a daughter, she is being told many things that go against biblical values. And there's a on your listening sheet, the challenge of a new supreme pursuit. And there's a, from the traditional pursuit of wife and mother to the new pursuit of career, independence, and sameness. And by sameness, we're talking about sameness with men. One of the problems with the feminist revolution or the women's liberation movement or whatever you want to call it is not that it has asserted the idea that women are as valuable to society as men. That's a God thing. I agree with that. The problem has been that it has unfortunately made young ladies think that they have the right to be just as vile, just as repulsive, just as rotten as men. And if the feminist mantra that all men are pigs is true, then now everybody's pig. Defining everything down instead of raising things up is the problem I have with it. Girls are taught from the time they enter grade school directly and indirectly that what is honorable in life is a career. And anything less is dishonorable for women. They're taught that their ultimate objective in life is to be able to stand independent of everything, particularly of any man. You ask the question, why is that so important? Well, because for them, for feminists, a career gives power, independence, and freedom. And it, think about, we celebrate Take Your Daughter to Work Day. It's not Take Your Kid to Work. It's Take Your Daughter to Work. Well, why is that? Well, they're wanting to celebrate the women being in the workplace as opposed to being in the home. Now, I'm not saying for one moment that it's not important for women to be educated or that they shouldn't be in the workplace. What I am saying is that when society redefines the gender role of both men and women in ways that are contrary to Scripture and the way God has created men and women biologically, then we're changing the foundation of our civilization. And there's some problems that I see with that. And so under that issue, some perspectives, let's talk about a couple of things that you may not be familiar with. To get my degree from Southern Seminary, I had to write a paper on what was called radical feminism. And I got to read a lot of things that, quite frankly, had you told me that people had written these things or that there were people who believed these things, I would have thought you were, nuts until I actually read them. Modern feminism really kind of began with a lady named Betty Friedan, who wrote a book called The Feminine Mystique. And according to her, the feminine mystique is a cruel joke played on women. And the problem was that women's femininity, rather than being a special power, the feminine mystique, she says, was a delusion to keep women, and these are her words now, oppressed and subjugated. Now, if you do a little research on Miss Friedan and you find out why she thought what she thought, she herself came from an abusive home. She had an abusive father. And when she got married, she married into an abusive marriage. Her husband was abusive toward her. And so her experience caused her to create this radical philosophy. She goes on to say in this book, Feminine Mystique, that once a woman begins to see through the delusions of the feminist mystique, she will realize that neither her husband nor her children, nor the things in her house, nor sex, nor being like other women can give her a self. Only the freedom of a career can liberate. Now, the problem with this is a lot of women have bought this and have taken their entire lives, their child-rearing years, and put into career. And their careers now, And I look at some of the my first cousins. You know, they achieved everything you could achieve educationally, got the top of the degree they could get. And then they got, all of a sudden, a desire to get married and have kids. You know, these young ladies who grew up telling me they never wanted children. And one of my cousins actually used to tell me that, you know, she could never let something with a penis grow inside her. She now has two boys. Yeah, I mean, you know, so, but this, there's the idea of feminism that a lot of people buy into. Then there's the reality of life that is contrary to this ideal. And so a lot of women now, they're in their 40s, their 50s, and they really are messed up because they bought, and you know, one thing, and in their heart, they desire another thing, and they're totally at odds with each other. And so now you have all these dating services for middle-aged women who've never been married, who are looking for a husband because they didn't have time for these things when they were in their 20s and their 30s. Now, in 1970, another major force in the feminist revolution was a best-selling book with the title The Female Enoch. And in this book, motherhood is condemned. Being a mother is said to be a handicap, and pregnancy is an illness. Then later, a lady who you probably have heard of, Gloria Steinem, who was then the president of what was called NOW, and if you remember in the early 70s, there was a big movement in our society for a thing called the Equal Rights Amendment to the Constitution, which was never fully ratified. But Gloria Steinem and NOW really pushed for that. And Steinem said that enlightened women must escape drudgery and the oppression of home and husband. They must be completely independent and separate. Now, you may see that as just some angry rhetoric from a group of ladies, but it dominates today's landscape in college. So if you have a young lady, your daughter go off to school, and take some classes at a major university, she's going to be exposed to these ideas. And these, when she's exposed to these ideas, it won't be that these are bad ideas. This will be in the professor's mind, in the minds of many students that she's in class with, this is truth. This is how it is. And if you don't believe this, there's something wrong with you. And so these young women are bombarded by these ideas today. This philosophy loathes traditional feminine inclinations of home and motherhood, and a complementary response to males, and thus you have the increase of lesbianism and its pursuit in these areas as well. Now, the second thing there is a lesson from history, and I know that, you know, this may not be what you wanted to get up and hear, but I want to go back to the Roman Empire and let you see something. There's a guy who wrote a book called Sex Roles in the Christian Family. His name is Blitchington, and he studied the Roman civilization, the roles of men and women and children in the Roman Empire. And if you read his book and you substitute the word American for the word Roman and the words World War II for the Punic Wars, it reads just like America's, I mean, like our newspapers. And I want to read you something he said. And this is just a direct quote from his book. What caused the Roman family system to collapse is a question he asks. The same things that are causing the American family system to fall apart. Divorce, relaxed standards, adultery, promiscuity, loss of respect for children and child rearing, the decline in status of parenthood, all accompanied the weakening of the Roman family, but it was sex role problems that precipitated its decline. And what he means by sex roles problem is what we've been talking about, what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, that being redefined by society. All of a sudden, in just a few years, Roman sex role patterns departed from the law of the complementary. And when that happened, the Roman family system came tumbling down. Rome's sex role disruptions were caused by the Punic Wars. These wars were fought with Carthage, Rome's long-term enemy, and they lasted about 30 years. And during this 30-year period of warfare, most of the young, able-bodied Roman men were required to leave their homes and fight in this war on foreign soil. And while they were gone, the management of their estates, their households, and their businesses was upon the wife. This borrowed power tended to create in the Roman woman a spirit of independence and self-sufficiency. And with the man absent, the women stepped up and took over. And this happened in America during World War II. Men were off fighting the war. Women went to work. And it was necessary for the survival of the nation and to win the war. When the men came back home, most of the women were glad to go back to their traditional role. But many weren't. And so you have this beginning with us. Now in another book, The History of Marriage and the Family by William Godsell, he describes the effect of these Punic Wars in Rome upon the psychology of Roman women. And he says that as the men diminished in numbers and as the authority of absent husbands passed on to their wives, the social status of women was steadily elevated. Their power was a delegated one and was promptly withdrawn on the return of the family head from foreign campaigns if they did return. But this did not in the least prevent this inevitable result that growth within the women thus raised to positions of responsibility and power of a sense of their own personal worth and sturdy desire for greater freedom and broader opportunity and influence. Such women would submit with an ill grace to new restrictions upon their daily lives and interest imposed by their husband upon his return from the war. And never again was the Roman home to be a place of contentment and commitment once Roman women lost this willingness to submit. And in no other country or culture has the emancipation of women led to a better family system. Now, these are his words, not mine. In every case, without a single exception, he says, it's been associated with family weakness and unhappiness. But all the blame for the decline of the Roman family system cannot be placed upon the women. The fathers of Rome lost their high standards of fidelity, commitment, and responsibility within the marital bond. Beginning with the senatorial and intellectual classes, men and women alike were infected with the dry rot of selfishness and a frenzied pleasure seeking. In its consequence, they looked upon the earlier, almost religious conceptions of family duties and responsibilities as troublesome and outgrown. It sounds just like today. What they called concubinage, so a man might have a wife, but he also had a concubine, and there's a little different, it'd be like an accepted and arranged mistress, concubinage, and then prostitution grew by leaps and bounds as men sought to satisfy their passions without assuming the cares of married life, and all that's happening today. So if you think about what's going on with pornography, the porn industry is a $1 billion industry in America and growing every year. It looks just like what happened to ancient Rome. Now, on your listing sheet, the challenge B there, the challenge of the decline of femininity. I want you to notice the second challenge goes along with the first, that femininity is not only decline of traditional family values and training, but how does a girl gain a vision of what it means to be a woman? And what does it mean to have a certain kind of feminine character? Well, the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 that older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. One of the most important characteristics of a mother-daughter relationship is the extent to which it can be taught to the young lady what we call maternal instinct. But maternal instinct really isn't an instinct. It is a learned behavior. We assume that every woman who has a baby is going to have a maternal instinct. But the newspaper tells us that that's not true, because we hear often of women abusing their children, of this, you know, women drowning their children, It's not a true instinct, or it would be universal. So we need this. Now note, in this passage, Titus, Paul is encouraging older women to be teachers of the good. That's the phrase in Greek. And it's a participle that means that they are to be teachers of what's good, that they can't do it all. They're to teach her to be pure. And that, I think, is the big lie, that you can have it all. You can have career. You can have family. You can have a marriage. You can have everything and equal parts of everything. You know, everything will be great. And that's just not true. You can't have it all. And I mean, my wife right now, she's working on another degree. Well, for her to do that degree, the family has to make adjustments. And we're glad to do it. But I have to do things around the house that I normally wouldn't have to do. Joel has to do things around the house he normally wouldn't have to do. It has to be a family decision. And anybody who tells you can have it all really isn't being honest. Somebody somewhere has got to pull the slack. You know, got to be a group effort. When I went to school, after we had children, you know, Pam had to pull the slack. You can't do everything. Nobody can. And at some place, something's going to fall. So that's just a fact. So the challenge of the rise of feminism is C. So your blanks there are feminist and feminism. What we're seeing now is, remember how when we started the huddle, we talked a lot about what we call the absent father wound? Well, we're beginning now to see the thing called the absent mother wound. Because mom is 67% of all mothers today with young children under four work outside the home. And this absent mother wound is growing. The most formative time in the life of a child is 0 to 5. And instead of being at home with the child, they're somewhere else. And the problem is, in many cases, there's not a plan of who will take care of the child. Because daycare is so expensive and because the economy right now is so bad, what's happening is mom has to work, and who keeps the kid is accident and happenstance. And it changes from day to day. And one of the problems with kids, they need stability. So if they're going to daycare and they're in the same daycare and they have the same teacher, they have some stability. That's better than if they're going from this neighbor to that neighbor, or if they're going to a daycare where they have a different teacher every day, because they don't get those relationships. They are forming relationships at that age. They're learning how to do this. There's a Washington Post article Mary McCorin wrote, "It's just a matter of time before we have our state nurseries, which we used to think was the heartless invention of Soviet bureaucrats, but we are on our way to producing the same." And more you hear people saying we need to have universal health care, which we now have been voted on, universal daycare, universal, you know, so that's a whole different issue. Now, Dr. Burton White, who was a director of preschool at Harvard University, after studying this his whole life, wrote, "After more than 30 years of research of how children develop, I would never think of putting my infant or toddler into a substitute program." And that's what happens. Now, I'm not saying that you should never use daycare or that women can't work outside the home. I'm saying be careful. And if there's any way you can do anything about keeping your child with your wife for the first 4 years, you know, that's the ideal. And if you can, you should. Proverbs says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." And I'm afraid that much of what's happening with young girls today, we're going to see them tearing her down. This seems to be the reality of what's happening. If you spend any time with young adolescent girls, they're getting meaner. They're getting meaner. The things they do to each other, the way they express themselves, the vulgarity of their vocabulary, the promiscuity that they have, it's getting worse, not better. And so if you're a parent of young girls, you need to really, really be paying attention and working hard to counterbalance these things. And it's going to take everything you got. It's not impossible. I don't mean to paint such a bleak picture, but it's got to be intentional, and it's something you got to make a matter of prayer and a team effort with you and your wife and the grandparents. I do believe Hillary Clinton was right when she said it takes a village. It's going to take us all as a Christian community of faith to help young girls grow because of what they're being exposed to and what is the new normal, this new womanhood. It is definitely has more to do with Mother Eve than Father God, and that's a problem. So that concludes this morning's huddle. We'll